Soundwards Tape Ministry Queensland is now Thursday evening, the 20th of April 1989, and at Harry Street Gospel Hall in Toowoomba for the continuation in the special series of Gospel Meetings taken by guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. The subject this evening is still in the Gospel of John, and the title of the message is Checking Up on Your Faith.
Now, dear friends, tonight the subject is a vast one. It's the check-up on faith. Trust that this might be a blessing to us all. You'll recall last night we dealt with the subject, making men anew. Now, tonight it's the subject of faith. Just one more thing about the meeting for prayer. We had a lovely time there this morning, and it's been good to see so many turning out, especially young people. Now let's really pray that we might see even more coming to those prayer meetings. Some can only stay for 10 minutes, some can only stay for 5 minutes, but it's lovely to see people coming and praying. Whenever you see God's people really praying, that's always a sure sign of a movement of the Spirit of God. And then on Sunday at 3 o'clock, I want to take up a challenge that some young people have given me, understanding the inward conflict. It's a tremendous subject, and how to get victory in that conflict. So let's pray that that might be a lovely meeting. And if you're blessed this evening, we do trust that you'll share these meetings with others so that many more might come and receive the blessing of the Lord. Now, shall we turn, please, to John 3 again, and we'll commence reading at verse 14. John 3, commence reading at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, would you note, while I'm reading this narrative, the repetition of the word belief? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now the last two verses of that same chapter. Now these are the words of John the Baptist. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now you will notice that there are 9 references to belief in that short narrative of God's word. Now would you turn to Hebrews 11 as a contemporary passage to see the frequency of faith in this chapter. Hebrews 11, reading from verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. Tonight I want to speak on this subject of faith for two reasons. First of all, I believe that all of us should check up to see if our faith is a biblical one. And secondly, I want to help those who find it hard to believe to come into belief. I was speaking on this subject to a group of people in London, and one old lady, voicing the opinion of others, said that she would give the world to have faith. And I believe she meant it. And therefore I want to preach on this subject of faith tonight in order to do two things, so that Christians might be able to check up to see whether they've got a head faith or a heart faith, and then to help those people who are struggling to really get faith. And we trust that all tonight might be really blessed of God. Now the word of God makes it quite clear that without faith it's impossible to please God. I think it's true to say that human beings love feelings. They love that which is spectacular. They sometimes love dreams and visions. But God loves faith. And sometimes I feel sure that God has to give us sometimes some kind of spiritual little tickles to get us going. Not that he wants to, but what really pleases God is faith. Now in the Western world we have such security that sometimes it militates against the principles of faith, and that's why perhaps we are not seeing God working as we should. In countries where they have a much more simple form of life, you see a real functional faith, and you see people exercising that faith, and God moving and working. And therefore I believe that this is a vital subject tonight. And then lastly, I want to try and show from the Word of God not only what this faith is, but I want to try and really help some of our people tonight to take a step of faith and really trust Christ for the first time, so that you become a real New Testament believer. Now, if you will look at those references to faith that we read, especially in our Lord's ministry and in John's account of faith, you will notice that faith is always personal. It's always he, not they, not them, it's he that believes. Therefore, the first thing I want to share with you, dear friends, is this, that faith is personal. You can't give faith to your children. Your children cannot give faith to you. There must come a time in your experience when you deliberately trust Christ for yourself. Now, when I make a statement like that, I know there is a problem. Now why? There is only one God, one Saviour, one Holy Spirit, one glorious Trinity. In our world, there are at least 4,000 million people. And this is the problem with many people. How can that one God be interested in 4,000 million of us all at once? Now you see the problem. And many people have put this to me. And the people that put the question to me have in their minds some kind of feeling like this. I can be interested in 100 people. At the most, 150, and that's my limit. How can God be interested in 4,000 million of us, all at once? Well, the answer is quite simple. Because God is 4,000 million times bigger than what we are. You see, in the realm of space, there are more than 4,000 million stars. In fact, there are now galaxies upon galaxies of stars. We are told, even in the Milky Way, there are at least 100,000 suns, far bigger than our sun. And the Almighty God put them there. In fact, they all have their own orbit, and we are quite sure that He's controlling every star. Ah, but you will say, a star is bigger than a human being. It may be in size, but not as far as personality is concerned. A star never thinks. It doesn't feel. You see, there is something about man that's small. There's something about man that's vast. You see, he's made in the likeness and the image of God. Biologically, physically, he is small. But as far as his soul is concerned, he's vast. Why? He's going to live forever. So you mustn't imagine that man is always small as far as his personality is concerned. But then you will say, how do we know in a down-to-earth way that God is interested in us? Now, dear friends, you will agree with me. If the Bible spells out this subject in a practical way, you will never be the same again. If you can leave this meeting tonight and really know that God is interested in you, you will never be the same again. Now, how can we tell? Now, God was so interested and so concerned that we should know this fact that he became involved. Involved? Yes. There came a moment in human history, and your date system proves it, when God came into this world with a body. And when Jesus Christ was born, they gave him a wonderful name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that was the greatest secret that this world will ever know. That moment when God donned flesh and came right into this world with a human body. Now we must ask ourselves some penetrating questions. Was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, interested in the milling crowds? Yes, you often find him with them. Was he interested in group and family society? Yes, you find him with his disciples and you find him in family life. Was he interested in individuals? Now here are some wonderful facts. He went 40 miles on foot through a hot, burning wilderness to speak to a woman that was a harlot. He went 19 miles on foot down to a despised city called Jericho in order to speak to a tax gatherer that everyone hated. When he was actually doing his dying, he took the trouble in the midst of his atoning pains to say to a penitent malefactor, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." When he went back to heaven, he looked upon our little world and he saw an Ethiopian seeking for God with every fibre that nature had given him. In fact, he had travelled 300 miles to a church service in order to find God there at Jerusalem, and he didn't find him. And God took one man who was a brilliant preacher all the way from Samaria. He put him right down into Gaza, that was a desert, in order that he might speak to that one man. My dear friends, I want to say this to you from my heart. If God has sent me to Australia for one soul, one, it's worth it. And that one soul might be in this building tonight. Furthermore, I have no doubt in saying this, and this is not platform trickery, that God will actually send one man five times round the world in order to find you, such as his love for you. And that is why we have gospel meetings. We throw out invitations, but we know that when the people come, it's only the engineering of God that brings them. He puts you in that seat so that he might tell you through preaching that he loves you and he wants you. And he wants you to put your faith and trust in him so that you might have this gift of eternal life. It's he that believes. But this is the great problem. I have no doubt in saying that God is infinitely concerned with each one of you and loves you with a love that goes beyond all measure. But are you willing to seek for him? The good old book says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." And then it goes on to say, "And let him return unto the Lord." And dear friends, you seek him tonight. Right now, say to that eternal soul of yours, call your soul by the name that you've given it, and say this: "I'm going to search for the Lord tonight," and be sure of this, 9/10 of the searching will be on the part of the Lord Jesus. For he's the Son of Man that came to seek and to save that which was lost. Secondly, I want you to look now at the nature of this faith. The word belief comes from a brilliant Greek word called pistuo. And unfortunately, we have no English equivalent. Therefore, we must now use a number of words in order to get to the root of this Greek word. First of all, it means to know what you believe. Therefore, it does affect your head. You see, when you become a New Testament Christian, it doesn't mean to say that you commit intellectual suicide. God shows Christians how to really think. That is why over and over again in Paul's epistles you will read this: the renewing of your mind. Not the renewing of your emotions. The renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Because God wants us to think straight. So when you become a Christian, it's not a jump into the dark, but it's being in the dark and jumping into the light. Now we must get that straight, because I believe that's vital. Secondly, the word means not only to know what you believe, but to totally rely upon what you believe. That means, to put it in simple language, you implicitly trust what you know. You see, it's not just nodding acquaintance, but it's a real heart belief. And then thirdly, and this is a little deeper, it means to be totally and absolutely committed to what you believe. So you see, once you become a believer, there is no such thing in Scripture as an uncommitted believer. If you're an uncommitted believer, you are an unbeliever. And when you really have faith, you are totally committed to that which you believe. Now, as I talk with people today, I find that there are two kinds of believers. There's the head believer. And I've been looking at the congregation, and quite frankly, friends, you all look very religious and respectable. Now, I can't say that for all the congregations that I have in my own country. Sometimes we have a congregation and you can smell the tobacco and the alcohol. Now, I'm not looking down upon that congregation. I love to be among those people who are right out in the world and they've come to hear the gospel. But looking at you tonight, I would say I'm preaching to a very respectable congregation. And therefore, I'm going to deduce that almost 95% of the people in this congregation believe in the existence of God. Furthermore, I believe that most of you accept the fact that Jesus came into the world and is the Son of God. Furthermore, I believe that most of you believe that when he hung on the cross, he hung on the cross for our sins, and you believe that. And now I'm going to take a big step. I feel convinced that most of you tonight, although you cannot fully understand it, believe that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, took him back to heaven, and made him King of kings and Lord of lords. So that makes you a believer. Oh no. Oh no. Do you know what James says? You believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. That means, if I could see a demon there, and I said to that demon, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" He would say, "Yes." "Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world?" "Yes." "Do you believe that he was raised bodily from the dead?" "Yes, we all believe that and tremble." And lots of people believe their religion like that. For instance, when I went to school, we had a history master by the name of Harbert. And he trained us with a boxing glove. And he came into the class swinging this boxing glove. And if you lost contact with him, you gained contact with the boxing glove. And then he would say, "Throw that back to me and pay attention." And he came in dishing out the dates like this. 55 BC, the Romans came. 410 AD, they left. Now, there are two dates he drilled into my dull mind. Probably there are only two dates I remember. But you see, dear friends, I have learnt my history mechanically. And many people have learnt their religion like that. In fact, in a certain English church, every Sunday they will say, "I believe in God the Father, Son and Holy Ghost. I believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that he was a perfect man. I believe that he was the divine Son of God. I believe that he suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate. I believe that he died on the center cross. I believe that he died for the sins of the world. I believe that he was buried and rose again the third day. I believe that he ascended up on high, leading captivity captive." But you see, it's all head belief. And the word pistio just doesn't mean head belief. Now, listen to the scripture, and then you'll get the idea. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, what is this heart belief? Do you remember the Apostle Peter with the other disciples was in a boat, and they were in the midst of the vortex of a terrible storm. And when these men were utterly beaten, the Lord Jesus came alongside and said, "Be not afraid, it's the I Am." And Peter leaned over the ship and he said, "Lord, if it's thou, bid me come." And the Lord said, "Come." But what a problem. As he looked at that messy sea, as he saw it foaming and roaring at him, the water said, "Peter, if you put your foot on us, you'll sink like a brick." That's the law of gravity. But the law of faith says, all things are possible, only believe. And when he got his two legs out and took that leap toward the Lord, he was saying this, "Lord, I'm totally and absolutely abandoned. If I sink, it will be your responsibility. Once I'm out on the water, you must take responsibility for me." And when he took that leap of faith, he was believing. And my dear friend, that's faith. Now note, it's not just sitting on a chair. It's not just boarding a bus and putting faith in the driver. It's not just getting on an aeroplane and putting faith in the pilot. That in the realm of logic is called mathematic probability. You do it by instinct. But faith is a deliberate trust and abandonment to the Lord Jesus. Oh, may God bring you there tonight. A young man wanted to be a paratrooper. He went to school at Bicester. He sat an examination with about 40 other soldiers who were going to be paratroopers, and he was the top pupil. He learned all about aeronautics, but that didn't make him a paratrooper. Gave him the information. Then he, with 40 others, went up into the aircraft, and they had the parachutes on their back. It was tied to them. They had all the information in their brains. And then one by one they had to jump. When it was his turn, he couldn't jump. He struggled. Couldn't step out. And they failed him. 4 times they failed him. And then they said that he would never, never be a paratrooper. Knew all about it. Had it on his back. But when it came to the crunch, he couldn't step out of the plane. They let him up once more with another nervous fellow. And this is what he said. He saw the door going back. He turned round, looked down, and saw the toy town world swinging underneath him. And then he said, "I held my breath and stepped out." Nervously he pulled the string after counting 10. And he saw a red parachute opening. And being a Christian, he said, "Oh, praise the Lord." And so would you. And then he had to trust it all the way down. But he never became a parachute until he took that step of faith and abandonment. I believe there are some here tonight, and you know all about being made right with God. Your head is full of the knowledge. But unless you take that step of faith and step out and receive Christ, you'll never become a Christian. May God help you to do that. But then someone might say, "Well, how do we get that faith? The people that have put this to me. How do you get that faith?" One old lady actually said to me, "You were born with a religious spoon in your mouth. That's why it's easy for you." Well, I certainly wasn't born with a religious spoon in my mouth. My mother told me I had no teeth when I was born. You see, none of us are born
with religious spoons in our mouth. We're all born, like we said last night, with the potential to sin.
So how do we get this faith? Faith always comes through an objective. Let me give you an illustration, and then we'll get to the point. In London, a lot of the elderly people are still afraid of surgeons. In fact, I wouldn't like to tell you what they call the operating table. They call it the slab. You'll hear them saying, "They'll never get me on the slab." Well, this lady, quite frankly, had cancer. And she was seriously ill. She should have had an operation 10 years previous. But she said, "They'll never get me on the slab." But it was pain that drove her to the surgeon. And she went to see a brilliant surgeon at Paris. And all the time she was in the 653 trolley bus, she was saying to her husband, George, "They'll never get me on the slab." But he said nothing. Just bore the nagging and the irritation. Then when he went into the waiting room, 14 people there to see the surgeon, he thought, "Oh dear, I've got about a half an hour, 2 hours wait here." And all the time she was saying, "They'll never get me on the slab." Well, the bell went the 14th time, in went Mary. She saw the surgeon, and he told her to have an immediate x-ray. Then they took various tests. And then after 2 hours, she came out. Not, of course, seeing the surgeon, but going through the various tests. And she was radiant. She said, "George, I'm going to have the operation next Thursday. And don't worry, it's going to be all right." Now, how did she get the faith? She met the surgeon. Friends, when you meet Christ, you'll get faith. Now notice the scripture. "He that believeth," what? "The Son." Who was the Son? The only perfect man that ever lived was Jesus Christ. The only man that did not sin and could not sin was the Lord Jesus. My, isn't that sufficient to stimulate faith? Furthermore, the only person that ever lived that could claim to be co-equal with God was Jesus Christ. And he proved his divinity by the remarkable miracles that he performed. The only person that ever lived that had the capacity to die for the sins of the world, and note this, and did it. I went in Parliament about 2 years ago to hear a debate on the riots debate in Liverpool. And it was all talk, 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 talk. That's all it was. The Lord Jesus was never like that. The moment he began his ministry, like an arrow set to a target, his eye was on the cross. And nothing would deter him, because he loved us. And when he hung upon that Roman gibbet and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, he was bearing the judgment that was our due. And when he cried, "It is finished," the work was perfectly done, so that God forgives it. But then, you will notice that all the great leaders of this world, all the great philosophers, all the great surgeons, all the great statements, all the great kings, they're born, they live, and they die, and that's the end. Here's the difference. Jesus Christ was born, he lived, he died, and hallelujah, God raised him from the dead, and he's more alive at this moment than any other man in the universe. And because he ever lives and has all power, he has the ability to save. Furthermore, Just before he went back to heaven, he said to his disciples something that causes my mind to literally boggle. And this is what he said. All power. Not some. Not most. All power. And he meant it. Is given unto me both in heaven and on earth. And heaven is a million times larger than this little world. And all power belongs to him. And the one that sits upon that throne is the sovereign Lord, and very shortly he's going to come, and he's going to take the reins of the government of this world, and he's going to reign from pole to pole. Can you now see the joy of trusting the impregnable, the eternal, the infallible Son of God? Listen to it. He that believeth on the Son, not a little man that can blunder. For instance, the surgeon that operated on me was a brilliant surgeon, but he blundered. He punctured a man's bladder and died. And the best surgeon can blunder. But Jesus Christ cannot make a mistake. And that's why he says this: he that believeth on the Son. Dear friends, that's the way to get faith. The more you see the greatness and the glory and the majesty of Christ, you will find your faith flowing out to him. Now I want to apply this. Is there a Christian here tonight? And you've got a problem. And it's breaking you. The Lord's great enough to deal with that problem. It's the Son.
Is there someone here tonight and you've lost a loved one and you feel dreadfully lonely and you feel that the womb of bereavement is wide open and it's hurting?
Get your faith in the Son.
Is there someone here tonight and you're worried about the children?
Take your eyes off the children. Get them on the Son.
Is there someone here tonight and you're saying, how could the Lord Jesus forgive my sins? How could the Lord Jesus change my life?
Because all power is given unto him, and he has the ability to forgive. He has the ability to save. And furthermore, oh, forgive my excitement, millions are depending on him.
And we can all say he's not a disappointment. We've let him down, but he's never let us down. And the scripture says, he that believeth on the Son.
Ah, but someone says, now you've disturbed me a little.
Why?
I don't know if I've got this heart faith.
You see, Mr. Brandon, I was reared in Christianity. I was reared in the gospel. I've heard it ever since I've been a baby. And when I accepted the Lord, I think I may have accepted him in a very mechanical way. How can I tell that I've got this heart faith?
Now, that's a good question. Don't let the devil give you a false faith.
You see, if faith is essential to salvation, we must be sure we've got the right kind of faith. Now, can I say this in a gentle, loving way? I am quite sure now, when the Lord comes, many people that break bread every Sunday will be left behind.
They never got this real heart faith. They just had this mechanical. And you will say, rightly so,
how can I be sure I've got the right faith?
Well, you can be. The evidence of faith.
You test everything with the cross. And when you come by faith to that place where the cross is preached, thank God the Lord Jesus isn't on the cross tonight, is in the glory. But when the cross becomes real to you, and it becomes a revelation to you, the first time you believe in the cross, you will be utterly broken. Now, can I prove that to you? A young man was given a sports car long before he reached the age of reasoning. And unfortunately, he was warned over and over again there would be a fatality. And he was careering down one of the feed roads to the M1 just outside of London. And he felt a bump on his wing, but he still continued. He came home at 9:30 at night, and he was met by a London policeman. And he said to him, "Were you travelling along the road at 9:30? "Yes." "Didn't you feel a bump on your wing?" "Yes, I hit a bird." "Not a bird." There was quietness. "You hit a 3-year-old girl." And then he said very gently to him, "She's not in this world." He said, "Dead?" "Yeah." His mind nearly went. And when he went to the funeral and saw that white little box being lowered into that sacred hole, and he saw 120 people smashed and broken, he will never drive again. Never. Friends, when you stand at the cross and you see on that cross the Creator, the Son of God, crying out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when you say, "Lord Jesus, are you there because I tell lies?" "Yes." "Are you there because I lose my temper?" "Yes." "Are you suffering there because I gossip?" "Yes." "Are you suffering there because I'm selfish and irritable?" "Yes." "Are you suffering there for my sins?" "Yes." "But more? Are you suffering because of the root of my being is evil?" "Exactly." You will bow your head when you believe that. And you will drop your heart and you will say this, "Lord, I never knew sin was so awful as to cause his death." And you will hate sin and turn from it. But then you'll look again and you'll say this, "Lord Jesus, do you love me so much as to die for me? For me." Can I put it to you in my simple way? Are you loving me unto death? Unto death. And when that grips you, you'll be lifted up. You will know that he will want you. Why? How can he love you more than to die for you? You will know then that he will want to forgive you. Why? He shed his precious blood for you. And so the cross does two things. It breaks you. It blesses you. Have you been there? Have you ever quietly sobbed at the cross? Have you ever quietly said, "Lord, I thank you for your love to a poor sinner like me"? And you've received that forgiveness. If you have, that's a sure sign that you're a believer. But if you accepted him cold, mechanically, without any feeling, just because you wanted to please mum and dad, or get into the meeting, or get to a church service, that's all unreal. But if you've been broken and blessed, that's the real work of the Spirit. But then someone will say, and with this I close, "Mr. Brandon, I have been broken. Praise God for that. I have wept and still weep over my sins."
Yes.
I do believe that he loved me.
Yes.
But I keep asking him to save me. I keep asking him to forgive me. But nothing happens. Nothing happens.
And I can almost imagine someone here tonight saying, look, I've been home every night and closed the bedroom door. And I've quietly said this, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me tonight. But no peace comes. And in your heart, you're tormented. You're worried. You're afraid to tell your nearest and dearest. And sometimes you sit around the Lord's table and you begin to say, should I be taking the bread and the wine? And you're all worried. How can I be sure? Now I want to help you. Faith is twofold. It's believing what Christ is. It's believing in what Christ did. And believing only in that precious blood that can forgive you. And secondly, it's standing four square on His word. And when His word says, note this, he that believes on the Son, forgive me shouting it, but I want this to get home, has everlasting life. You say, Lord, that's the word, and I'm going to stand on it. We had central heating put in our house about 10 years ago. And a man came along and he says, all right, Mr. Brandon, I'll put it in for £500. Well, I said, you can have the job, Mr. McWilliams, as long as you put that in black and white. With a stamp on. You see, they say £500 over there, but halfway through they say, the job's not paying. It will be another £200. So you see, there was a Jewish streak in me, and I said, right, you can have the job. As long as you put in a bill with that signed and sealed with a stamp. The next day, an envelope came through the door. It was signed and sealed with a stamp. And I phoned him and said, you can have the job. And I had absolute confidence because it was signed and sealed. God says to you, signed and sealed. Here it comes. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. One thing he can't do, and that is to tell a lie and break a promise. And when God says hath, it's done. And the way to get faith is to use your 2 feet of faith. Put 1 foot of faith on the work that Christ did for you on the cross and claim forgiveness. Put the other foot right down on the word of God and says, God says hath, and that's all I want. And when you stand before him, you'll give an account of yourself to the Lord, and you'll be able to say this, Lord, thy word says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I pin my faith on Christ and his word. Can he go against his word? But supposing you said to him in that day, I ask you to save me, and I had a beautiful feeling. You go against your feelings. Or supposing you said the preacher had a lovely glowing face, and the nearer I got to him, the more I felt the induction, and I got saved because of his glowing face. Oh, the Lord says, so the man saved you. But when you depend upon what Christ has done, and his word, you've got concrete evidence and faith. May God help someone tonight to take that first step of faith and say in your heart for the first time, Lord Jesus, I will trust you now to forgive my sins and to be my own personal Savior. And as you trust,
He meets you immediately. And here it is. He that believes on the Son. Ready? Hath everlasting life. May God breathe that into you now. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray tonight that there may be a real checkup on faith. We pray that we may know what it is to be truly repentant as we see our sins causing His death. We pray that there might be that sweet faith as we see the Lord Jesus loving us unto death. We pray that there might be some tonight that will dismiss their feelings and their visions, and that they might rely upon the living Word of God. Whisper this glorious statement in someone's heart right now. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. And we pray that the joy of everlasting life may be the experience of someone, even tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, can we sing that lovely hymn? 399. I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only Thee, trusting Thee for full salvation, great and free. I am trusting Thee for pardon, at Thy feet I bow, for Thy grace and tender mercy, trusting Thou. We are just singing the first three verses, and then the fifth verse. They are beautiful verses. We are seeing verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 5 of this lovely hymn, omitting verse 4 and 6. And after the playing of the first part of the tune, could we rise to sing? Shall we just commend you to God in prayer? Father, we believe this is a vital night for some. And we would ask Thee, O Lord, to show to us again the glory, the majesty of Christ. Reveal to us the greatness of His person. Show to us the mighty love of Calvary. Reveal to us now the precious blood that can cleanse us from all sin. Show to us a risen Christ, ascended, glorified, with all power, soon to come again. Reveal to us His able and willing to save to the uttermost. And Lord, we pray that someone tonight may trust Him for the first time, to cleanse them from sin and to save their soul. Pray for some that may be distressed, downcast. Lord, help them to trust the Lord for power to live. And we pray that all of us may have our faith sharpened and increased so that we might function day by day in living vital faith. As we separate, we pray that the peace of God may come upon every believing heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.